Alhamdulillah, wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. So inshallah we'll try to do maybe one or two tonight. The next one that we're going to talk about is fantasizing. Sort of seems like an odd disease of the heart, because just how can thinking about something be a disease of the heart? And the reason that we discuss this is that they say that the first stage of wilaya, or friendship with Allah, is to take your thoughts into account. And that's not something that people even really think about, because people's whole focus is, I shouldn't do bad things. But they don't really think about that. It's not even okay sometimes to think about bad things. And there's a story about this one sheikh who was praying, and then after he prayed, one of the students or one of the people came and asked him. They said, you know, sheikh, do you ever think about dunya in your salah, right? And he said, neither do I think about the dunya in my salah, nor do I think about it outside of my salah. Right? Meaning that they've sort of gained mastery over their thoughts to the degree that it doesn't sway or stray from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet was like this. كَانَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي كُلِّ أَحْيَانِهِ. He used to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. I mean, can you imagine that? Even when he was sleeping, his eyes were sleeping, but his heart was alive. It's like always connected. And it's sort of hard to understand. This is in this whole concept of wukuf qalbi, that the heart stopping on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the heart remains focused. The body could be doing other things, but the heart remains connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe an easy way for people to understand it, that brings it maybe a little bit closer to home and in more understandable terms, is, for example, say like you bomb a really important exam, you come home, you're still going to eat, but in the back of that feeling in your stomach or in the back of your mind, it's just, you're always mulling over. It doesn't go away. You might even go and shoot hoops with the guys. You might, you know, whatever, read a book. But in the back of your mind, you even start studying for the next exam. But that nagging feeling in the back of your mind, you just can't get rid of. That's sort of the same idea, that some people's hearts become so connected to Allah that, yeah, life goes on, but it's like their body is there, but their heart is somewhere else. Their heart is somewhere else. And this might seem like a very lofty goal or a very difficult thing to achieve, but it's really like there's like a tipping point. What happens is when people really work on focusing their heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a long, long, long period of time, then you trip, right? And there's like an electrical trip signal, and when you trip the circuit, just something turns on. And when it turns on, it's not really something that you do voluntarily. It's really sort of a gift from Allah. Right? He said, like, you know, you keep on trying. Pretty much, it's not even keep on trying. It's really, what ends up happening is you keep on failing, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy and he says, okay, fine, I'm going to grant you my zikr. Right? And then your heart begins to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. And that can really happen in other ways. It doesn't necessarily mean that your heart, for some people, their heart is literally saying Allah, 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 Allah. And it's always already making dhikr. And an example of this is, you know, one of my teachers and, you know, one of his close friends, who all later on went on to become mashayikh in their own right. They were walking with their teacher in a factory in Pakistan. And they were just walking, they're walking through the factory, and then he said, it was like sort of empty, no one was there, and he said, just be quiet. Right, so they just kept quiet, and he said, listen. And you know, in the back, that machine murmur, that exists in any type of industrial building, whether it's your AC at home or something, it's constant, right? And it's in the background. And he said that this is what it means for the heart to become quickened. So when there's a quickening of the heart, it just sort of just on, right? So some people, they can stay in wukuf in that state because the heart is actually in the zikr of Allah. The second way that people can stay in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they're always reading the ayat or the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything around them. Meaning that if you, for example, see something beautiful, then it reminds you of Allah. When you see some anything that's powerful, you remember the qudra of Allah. Sometimes when you see anything around you, you remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that created that. When you see something that makes you happy, it reminds you of Jannah. When you see something that's abhorrent or something that's scary, then it reminds you of the punishment of the hellfire. Meaning that everything that's happening to you around your life, you are able to keep on connecting back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, connected back to your akhirah, connected back to the deen in some way. There was this one, young student of knowledge, and he said it beautifully. He said that, he was just making the dhikr of Al-Khaliq, and he was just repeating that name until eventually he hit the trip. And when he tripped, it's just like the world came alive. It's like hear those stories about, the Prophet ﷺ walking by, and even the stones would greet him. Everything is in the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَكِنْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ, but you don't understand their tasbih. But sometimes in a state of kashf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens these secrets on certain individuals. So that's what happened to this person. It's just like you could hear the entire world making like tasbih. It was like every rock, even in the every pebble in the parking lot, you could see behind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. That He made every single atom, and it's like everything was speaking to you. And when that happens, it's like there's a billboard in your face all the time that Allah is there. Right? You just can't forget Allah if there's a billboard in your face that's saying Allah, 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 right? It's there, right? It's not ignorable. So that's another way. Another way that sometimes it's a combination of these, that people stay in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that their spiritual radars are on, which means that technically not every single second are they actively quote-unquote remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they're in an on state where they're spiritually aware. So what happens if they finish one prayer and in the back of their mind they're going to work, but now they're already worrying about the next prayer, right? That something's going to happen. If their wudu breaks, they're like, oh my God, I'm going to break my wudu, I'm doing a rotation, what if I got caught in surgery? And all the time they're just worried. Or then they're walking through the street and they're like, okay, there's non-mahrams coming over there, it's 2:00, I need to go this way. I mean, it's just like almost tactical all the time. So they're just, when you're taking that that approach of being super careful, and also even just monitoring your own heart, right? Seeing that, I just talked to this such and such person, and doing it's like this. People sometimes do a muhasaba and do take account of themselves every night, but there's a process of constant muhasaba, right? When you're spiritually alive and aware, that after every gathering, every interaction, then you're just questioning yourself. You're looking it over and seeing that, did I do something wrong? Was there some disease of the heart? Did I speak too much? Did I speak too little? Did I fulfill people's huquq? And that's another way to also constantly remain in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these are lofty thoughts, right? And it's a lofty situation for a person to be in the, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fi kulli hain. But more often than not, people find themselves very far from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you read something like in books and fiqh, and this always used to strike me too, they're like, oh, you shouldn't play, I'm just giving you an example when I'm saying, you shouldn't play chess, right? Because it makes you forget the dhikr, it distracts you from the dhikr of Allah. I'm like, who remembers Allah in the first place? Like, I should be able to play chess the whole day. Because, I don't know anyone who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, so like, what's the point of not playing chess to forget Allah? Because we already forgot Him in the first place. So it never really made sense to me. But in purer times, better days, people would be very cognizant of their Lord. The ulama have written. So when we said that one of the first steps of wilayah is to take your thoughts into account, and this is really a thing. Because if something is, one of the ulama, he wrote beautifully, he said, if the thing is forbidden, to fantasize about it is also forbidden. Listen closely. If something is forbidden, to ruminate, think about it, fantasize about it, it's not okay. Now, look at one verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْعَيُّنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. He knows the surreptitious and sneaky glances of the eyes, right? You're walking with your wife, you're holding her hand, right? And you're saying, hey, sweetie, right? And from the side, you're looking at the other girl in leggings, right? That surreptitious glance from the khainat al-ayun, the cheating glance of the eyes. But right after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ, right? And what the chest hides inside. Because what happens is when a person looks, they don't stop there typically. What happens is then they say, oh, I would do this to her, or I would do this. And then they make this long, big fantasy, right? It's like a whole Netflix episode. And sometimes an entire season worth, right? Because they go home and they continue the drama. And this continues, and sometimes it actually goes on for months. It's like a month since they've seen that person that was a random person in the mall, but then, you know, she's still the main character in their drama. And it only exists up here, in the mind, right? وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about that. Right? There's no one who is screening that film, but كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. They know exactly what's going on. And it's all being written down. So this is a type of infidelity that exists within the heart. Infidelity doesn't only exist when, you know, you actually text someone, when you talk to someone. And sadly, you know, there's a lot, people have a lot of very impure thoughts. They secretly covet their brother-in-law. They secretly covet their best friend's wife. They secretly, you know, and they even imagine, like, oh, you know, I can't have her because that's my best friend. But what if he got into a car accident and my wife also got into a car accident? Then I would marry her. Like, what are you thinking? You're wishing death on your wife and your best friend so you can be with someone? Because you just, these weird thoughts that, you know, come into people's mind. And even when a person is engaged with intimacy with their spouse, people sometimes fantasize about other individuals at that point, right? That's also not okay, right? That's not something, this is a, you could think of it as that, in a way, this is a mental zina, right? It's not in the ruling of zina. I'm not saying that it is. I'm not saying that it's punishable like zina, but from a spiritual perspective, it's like a mental zina. Yeah. Person should focus on their beloved. And one of the ways that you can tell if something is wrong, mahaka, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about ithm, what is sin, he said, mahaka fi sadrika wa yakrahu an yattali alayhi an-nas aw kama qal. He said, you know, inside you feel bad about it. Something feels it's not right. Right? And anytime a person thinks like that, somewhere inside they're like, you know, I shouldn't be thinking this about him. I shouldn't be feeling this way about her. You didn't even think anything, you didn't say anything, you didn't do anything, but that feeling, something's bothering you. If this bothering you, it's bothering you for a reason. وَيَكْرَهُ أَنْ يَطَّلِهَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. Just think about it, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to take 1 hour of what we think, right? Forget about 1 hour of what we think. Say he were just to take whatever we think about in our salah, right? And publish it, right? And put it for everyone to display. And set it as a text message, as a transcript to everyone else who's attending in the masjid. People couldn't see each other's faces. They're like, are you serious? Were you thinking about that? I mean, from what they think, he's like, you know, they walk past a person, they're like, Assalamu alaikum, bro. And he's thinking, this is such a jerk, right? He's like running down there. You know, and he said, I thought you liked me. He's like, I know. He's like, I like your sister. You know, it's like all those things written, you know, like all of those things. It's everything coming out. People wouldn't, they're like, man, that's, you know, that's real treachery. That's real betrayal. And one of my teachers used to say like that, when what was in our hearts were made open, people couldn't look at each other in the masjid. And it's really, this is a reflection of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's as-sattar. Right? That he gave us clothes to cover ourselves? He also gave us, you know, a veil over our thoughts so that at least it's not open to everyone else. So he gives us time to clean it up, so that everyone else doesn't have to see it. You know, if you have a messy room, or your house is messy, and someone comes over, ding dong, you're like, wait, the house is messy, you can't come in, right? And like, you want to go and pick everything up, and this and that. So, no, it's also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also kept some time so that you can clean up your mess, so before the day of Qiyamah comes, وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, then what's in there, it's all going to come out. Everything that happened on the surface of the earth, يَشْتَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. They're going, لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. No, your hands are going to start saying, oh, you know what I touched? Your feet are going to say, you know what I want? Your tongue is going to say, you know what I said? Your eyes are going to say, you know what I saw? You're like, whoa, that's your me. Why are you throwing me under the bus? Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it top. So much so that the very ground that we walked upon is going to tell the whole story. This is what happened on here. This is where these two met. This is what they said to each other. This is what happened under this shade. All of that's going to come out. Right? And you know, some of our elders, they used to, it's very touchy, but you know, and very heart-wrenching. One of his du'as, I remember, maybe in the haram or elsewhere, he said that, Ya Allah, don't take our hisab. But he said, if you have to take our hisab, then just take it on the side. Don't do it in front of, like, Ummahatul Mu'mineen. Don't do it in front of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Just take me to the side. You know, you want to reprimand me, but don't embarrass me in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, that type of thing. It's all going to come out. So the fact that Allah Subhanahu puts this veil over us so that we can clean our room, we can clean our house, so that it's in a good state and in a clean state. Another thing that a person has to be careful about, now everything, now all that people think about is the opposite gender, right? I mean, that's not the only thing that you're not supposed to think about, although there is data to suggest, like, you know, Time Magazine article that, like, guys, that's all they think about, right? Like, I mean, literally, there's data out there, like, every 60 seconds, it's this many times. It's not even on the order of minutes, it's on the order of seconds. Like, their mind is just, like, stuck somewhere. And it's hard to get it out. And when you tell people that, oh, you know, it's possible not to be like that, like, no, come on, that's not true. Because al-maru yaqisu ala nafsi, a person thinks everyone else is like them. If a person can only, when you're a carpenter, you think everything's a nail. So when these people are, like, living like this, they think everyone else lives like that. If they live like animals, you say, oh, you're living like an animal. They're like, yeah, so what's wrong with that? If you want to live like an animal, that's fine, right? We're not hayawan, we're insan. There should be a difference. There should be a difference between the two. The other things that can be sinful is to think about other people's faults and to ponder upon them. Right? Some people have this disease that they're always looking for something wrong in everyone else and pointing it out. Sometimes they point it out to them on the side, and they correct it and they feel good about it. Sometimes they do it in front of other people. Sometimes they do it privately, but always just, you know, nitpicky, right? Just picking out on people's faults. And sometimes they don't even say it, but they just, like, sit there in the back and they just watch. And they're just thinking, oh, look at that guy. He thinks he's so pious. Oh, yeah. Oh, that big beard? Man, I know about what he does. You know, I know he's saying Farheen. Oh, yeah. You know, like, it's just, you pick out every single person. He's like, oh, that person, oh, he's crying in prayer. What a fake. You know, like, they're just thinking, like, all these different things in their mind. No subut, no dalil, but just thinking bad things. And I remember, it's Ajib, you know, there was one phase where I got caught up with this one group. So there was this leader of the group. He was a very sort of enigmatic, but very charming and dynamic personality. His brother was a Qadi in Philistine and stuff. So he was like this pseudo, very intelligent and very philosophical, but very, he was sort of like Sufi-ish, but he was Salafi. Like, he was like this conglomeration or something like that. But, you know, he would be like, yeah, you know, you shouldn't trust scholars, but you can take knowledge from them. Like, all these, like, he fed all these weird ideas. And later on, you know, it was very confusing because, you know, when you mix good with bad, it's sort of hard to tell what's right. And then Mufti Kamal, he put it best. He said the worst mubtada is al-mubtada bil Quran, because he had this grand idea that, you know, this is the way that we need to return the ummah to greatness. Like, these people who have these grand schemes of, like, oh, I figured it out. Like, you're the only person who figured it out after 1400 years and everyone else was wrong. There's something wrong with that equation. But when people are narcissistic and full of themselves and they feel like they're the special ones, then it doesn't become like that. Then they actually feel like they're the saviors. And when you're like 16 years old or when you're a youth, people are just looking for that feeling of being special. So we're like, oh, the ummah's in a bad situation, I got it. I got you, Ummah. Right? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to save you from the darkness that you're in. Like, have you read the Quran once? No, that's not important. You pray yourself. No, that's not important, but I'm going to save you. Right? You don't know Quran, you don't know Sunnah, you don't know anything, but it's just this feeling like, I'm special, and I'm going to... So, like, we would go in as operatives or something. So I still remember going, and I didn't know who he was at that time. I went to Islamic Foundation, this one of the big masjids in Chicago, and there was this one person who was a speaker there, and he started giving a talk, and he was a person who, it turns out that he had gone to 2 years of medical school, and then he left medical school, and that talk was amazing. Like, it was just like drop dead. And people, I think it was one of the first times in my life I actually saw people around me that they were crying. Like, they were crying in a talk. It was just a weird feeling, right? I'm just like watching, like, oh my God, what's going on? So I remember going back and like meeting some other guys who were in our special, you know, special forces group. And so, you know, he's like, Subhanallah, you know, these people who are in the talk, these are the worshipper of feelings, you know, worship feelings. We don't worship our feelings. We have to use our aqal, we have to use our intellect. I mean, like, and then I was like, wow, that's so deep. These people were crying before Allah, right? This was something which is matlub fi deen. And you know who that person ended up being, the speaker. Maybe you guys have heard of him before, Mawlana Tariq Jamil, right? So it's ajeeb. But so when you come in with this critical eye, even the good of other people looks bad, right? Even the good of other people looks bad, and this can be sinful. اِشْتَنِيبُ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. Zan is a conjecture. It's like you didn't say anything to the other person, but you thinking bad of other people baselessly, that in itself can become sinful. So you have to be careful. Not all of it, but some of it, necessarily. And you know, there is a tree in Jannah reserved for those people who are whose own faults preoccupied them from looking at the faults of others. So this is one of the things. Don't forget, don't focus on the thorn in other people's eye and forget the log in your own. And this is a mistake that people they often make. People who are looking at everyone, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us eyes, is to turn that eye inward so that we can be critical of ourselves and analyze ourselves, not looking at the faults of others. In fact, it's a very bad sifa. It's actually a spiritual disease to follow and seek out the faults in others. You know, people, I don't know what you call it, like cyber stalking. Some people are really good at this, right? They see someone at the masjid and they're like super spies, so they want to dig up dirt on them, right? And or if they can't dig up dirt on them, then they go and, like, you know, they find this person's gram, and then they hyperlink to someone, then they chat them up, and then, you know, her, and, you know, they find out more information. It's like, what are you looking for? It's like you're trying to find something to find an imperfection in someone, and one of the reasons people do that is they're uncomfortable with their own imperfection, and they don't like other people to be... So like, if they're at a certain level, they want to drag everyone down to their level. Right? So if there's, a sister who's not wearing hijab, she's actually struggling with herself wearing hijab. Another sister comes in niqab, and she says, I don't even know. You know, I don't know why she's doing that. She never used to do that last time. Right? I don't... You know, maybe... And then she starts trying to ask other... Does she wear it all the time? Does she wear it to school as well? Does she wear it... Even the type of questions they're going to ask, because they're trying to find some type of weakness, so at least it shows that, okay, that person is weak just like me. Misery loves company. People like to load the boat. So, that's another thing that can be sinful. The other thing to avoid is to not contemplate on the dhat of Allah. Right, a person is not supposed to think about... So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a dhat, He has an essence Himself, right? The being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, and He has characteristics. So you can ponder the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but don't sit there and think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And this is one way that sometimes people really get messed up. And if you don't think that really happens, I mean, where do you think anthropomorphism came from? Where do you think pantheism came from? It's like people who are sitting and like they love God and they're thinking about Him and they're contemplating Him and they're meditating about Him, and then they start making up their own ideas, right? So people close their eyes and they somehow imagine there's like some being with a long beard, white beard, sitting on a cloud, right? I mean, I still remember when I was like a small little kid, sometimes I'd have those type of thoughts. Maybe, I don't know, it's something inherent on me that you sort of kick those thoughts out because it's not Allah. But, you know, those thoughts might come, and those are very satanic. And if a person allows those to fester, it can really mess up a person's aqidah. So you don't want to think about Allah or, you know, other aspects which are sometimes very enigmatic. In fact, even things which are super philosophical that are of no real concern or benefit to individual, for the general public, it's not necessarily beneficial for them to sit there and ponder about those things. So some people get worked up into a knot about qadr, right? And they're like always asking about qadr and predestination. I mean, just understand that Allah is fair, right? And Allah has complete knowledge. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined things to be, and do the right thing and focus on yourself. Like, you don't have to go, so what is the origin of the universe? And if everything was made by something, then who made Allah? And then how does Allah exist outside of, I mean, and people get into all of these weird, and how do I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists? And so stop worrying about, you don't have to worry about whether Allah is there or not. I guarantee you He's there, okay? Rather you would spend your time thinking about, look how Halim Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, how forgiving He is. Think about how His knowledge encompasses everything. Think how He thinks about everything, how He knows all His thoughts. So then it'll have some bearing on a person's practical life. One of the reasons that it's so important to take thoughts into account is because the thoughts are the precursor to action. We have a general modus operandi within our religion that you don't actually attack the enemy directly, you cut problems at their root. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't say wala tazna, He didn't say don't do zina. He said wala taqrabu zina, don't get close to zina. Because the idea is that if you get close to sin, typically 99% of the time you're going to fall into it. You're not really able to extricate yourself from that. And the same thing, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell people, Adam alayhi salam, not to drink, not to eat from the tree, He didn't say wala ta'kula. He said, don't eat, don't you two eat from the tree. He said, وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجْرَةِ, don't get close to the tree. He had nothing to do about eating the fruit. He said, just don't get close to the tree. Because you come close to the tree, you're going to want to eat from the tree. So similarly, if when a person is spends so much time thinking about bad things, eventually it's going to lead you to do bad things. Which is one of the reasons, and many arguments against music, which is one of the arguments why it is so deleterious. And it is one of the, why it's so... it's like poison for the heart. Because you look at most music, 24 hours a day, all they're talking about is haram relationship. You really think, it's like systematic brainwashing. You really think that that's not going to have an effect on you? Obviously, you're going to have a romanticized idea of what relationships are. And eventually, it's shaitan uses as an accessory to zina. So then you're going to want to have a relationship, sometimes just for the reason of having the feeling that you had when you listened to the song. Right? Because you're chasing that feeling. It's very subtle, but it does happen. And the same thing happens with television and shows and movies. People see these single images and they feel these feelings, and somehow they want to recreate that in real life. And in fact, sometimes people... there's actually a book that I read at one place. They said, in one chapter was, which script are you living? Meaning, you know, and there's this whole idea of, you know, does art imitate life or does life imitate art? But to a great degree, many people's lives imitate art. Meaning, whatever we're presented from, you know, Madison Avenue or marketing agencies or, you know, some of these think tanks that come up and trying to influence human behavior in different ways, or just popular media, right? Which way the whole world is going. That also governs how people behave, right? And how people look. I mean, there is no way that you can convince me that leggings, the way that women wear them today, is some type of modest dress. It wasn't even going to be allowed in school like 5 years ago, but then the whole thing swung that way and it became okay, right? I mean, whatever becomes sort of acceptable. And you know, these shifting moralities that you see in the popular media and what's that called, projections and portrayals in the popular media, then influence how people behave, right? Then, you know, they want like every day of their lives to be like a different episode of Dawson Creek. And it's not going to be, but they're starting to recreate that. So that's a problem. So what is the treatment for this? The one treatment for this is that a person should do regular muhasabah, right? That you hasibu anfusukum qabla an tuhasibu, that you should be regular in taking yourself into account. And number two, that you should create some type of spiritual radar where, you know, at least you're aware about your thoughts. Because what happens is, and there's something also to be mentioned, sometimes people get too technical and philosophical about this. Every thought that comes, then they say, oh my God, I got a bad thought. There's a difference between fleeting thoughts and things that you actually think about and contemplate. If there's a fleeting thought, let it come, it will go. It's like, you know, something going through the intersection. It's a car that goes, it will pass. If you stop and think about it, it's going to make the problem worse. Right? Don't think about that. And this happened with the Sahaba. They said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have some thoughts that, you know, like they couldn't even say it in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, it was so big on them. He said, that's sarahatul iman. That awkama aqal. That's clearly iman. The fact that it's so hard for you to say in front of me, you wouldn't feel so bad to say it in front of me if you didn't have iman, right? If you had no shame and you were just like anyone or some kafir, you're like, yeah, you know, let me tell you about this terrible thing that I was thinking about, and you can tell me what the terrible things you're thinking about. But no, it's not like that. You're people of iman. That's why it's hard for you to even say it. So, but over those thoughts came. So that's not wrong. But now we're talking about sitting around, you know, you close your eyes and people start dreaming and fantasizing. That's a problem. Sort of closely related to this. And the other thing I'll mention, sort of a treatment for this, is there's two ways to get at this disease. One disease is to grapple with it from the front door, right? You attack it head on and say that I'm gonna like not have bad thoughts. Since that's very hard. It's super hard to do that. The other thing is to take the back door, and that means that you work on just purifying the heart, and automatically these thoughts will just go away by themselves. So, for example, there was this one person. He went for Hajj. And he was at Hajj, and Shaitan was on him, right? He was like on him, and it was like sarih. He could see that Shaitan was putting thought after thought after thought on him, and the thought would come and he would like defeat it. Another thought would come and he would defeat it. And eventually, you know, you can do that for an hour, you can do it for 2 hours. Eventually, the poor chap, he got tuckered out. He's like, how long am I going to fight this? So then he remembered the hadith about, you know, it's a longer hadith between Yahya and Isa alayhi salam, and that Yahya alayhi salam had to give some particular da'wah, and if he wasn't going to do it, then Isa alayhi salam was going to say it. And then he went and he told the people, and one of the, there's different things that were mentioned, different points, but one of those things is it conjures this very very sharp and poignant image of a person who is being chased, right? And then, you know, you can almost like feel the enemy on your trails. And then he enters Hisnul Haseen. He enters a protected fort, and that protected fort is the Dhikr of Allah. And from this person, this is when I learned that it was a valuable lesson that I learned. So he said, instead of attacking that head on, he said that I'm just going to try to remain in the Dhikr of Allah. When he remained in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he took care of all that, right? Then shaitan couldn't attack him because now he was in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is a lost art that people don't really make dhikr. It has a value in our daily lives. So we should try to make more dhikr as well.